Good evening. Glad you could be back out with us this evening, and hope you didn't get too cold getting here. It's going to get colder, I'm hearing, so brace yourselves. It is human nature to cling to life. Death is a topic that is not pleasant, generally speaking, especially for those who are non-Christians. Some folks just flatly refuse to embrace it. They flatly refuse to acknowledge that it is even going to happen to them. It's something that always happens to everybody else. We don't want to die, and we don't want the ones we love to die. And so for that reason, it may not be easy for the secular mind to understand what Paul is saying here. I remember there was an actress, she was some kind of, she was more like one of those people that are famous just because they're famous, like the Kardashians that didn't really do anything, they're just famous. Her name was Anna Nicole Smith. And she died at a relatively young age, and she was not unattractive. But she died under mysterious circumstances, and when they finally did the autopsy, they found out that she was full of herbs, vitamins, longevity drugs, and not drugs necessarily, but just a lot of, homeopathic things, vitamins and all kinds of supplements. All designed to provide a long life. And she died at a very young age. And also in this life, individuals develop their own passions, their own hobbies, things they're interested in. And really, in and of themselves, most of these things are not sinful. Many of them are not harmful. And it's not inherently wrong to have a passion for drone flying. We got a couple drone. I want to see these guys get together and have a drone race. Music is not necessarily sinful. It can be sinful, but not inherently. Sports is not sinful. By the way, I had Jared shut the internet off so you couldn't be checking the football score while I'm preaching, so I didn't really, but I was thinking about it. There are passions that we develop, art, literature, whatever. These things are not inherently sinful, but if we allow these things to remove Christ from his position of preeminence in our lives, then they become sinful. The antidote for allowing these things to happen is to be like-minded with Paul here, who said in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So we see in the whole context of the reading that Brother Mark read for us a moment ago, Paul is speaking with a bit of uncertainty in the fact that Paul does not know. Number one, as Paul is writing this epistle, we have to remember his circumstances. Paul is in a Roman prison, okay? But he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or remain incarcerated. And in verse 23, Paul gives us the indication that even were he given the choice of life or death, he's not sure what he would choose. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," death. Paul had a desire not just to, it's not a suicidal desire. Paul had a desire to be with Christ, and Paul knows full well that the only way for him to be with Christ is to die. So he says, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see what Paul's doing? He's kind of saying, in a sense, not my will, but thy will be done. He was allowing Christ. He was allowing God's plan for him to be carried out. He decided he wasn't going to, obviously Paul was not going to preempt the plan by killing himself. But as he is languishing in prison, he has to be thinking, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be with Jesus? I can't think of a more pleasant, pleasurable, desirable thing than to be with Jesus. And yet, with that uncertainty of which he speaks here, he also speaks with a degree of certainty in verses 20 and 21 and 23 and 24. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, and here's the thing, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul is saying, whether I live to preach the gospel, whether I live to proclaim the good news to the lost, or whether I die as a martyr for the cause of Christ, Christ is going to be magnified. I am going to make sure, Paul says, that Christ is magnified in my body. Paul is not out to make a name for himself. He's out to expand the name of Christ in the region. We see in verse 20, as we continue talking about verse 20 here, the folks who were at the household of Cornelius. Remember when Peter was dispatched in Acts chapter 10 to go to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts that we know about in Scripture. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 46 that the house of Cornelius glorified God, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about glorifying God, magnifying Christ. In Acts chapter 19, when the seven sons of Sceva feigned to use Jesus' name, the evil spirit attacked them, remember, and they fled. And the Bible says that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, Acts 19, 17. That's what Christians do. And Paul was going to make sure that he was no exception. He thus lived his life to glorify God in the things that he said, the things that he did, and as it is said in Acts 13:10, to make known the right ways of the Lord. The right ways of the Lord. Well, what ways are the right ways of the Lord? Every way the Lord tells us. Everything the Lord tells us to do is right. Every inkling of doctrine that comes from the lips of the inspired apostles, or from the pen of the apostles, or from the lips of Jesus Christ himself is a right way. It's something that is right for us to do. The things that Christ says are wrong to do, we know they are wrong. We need to strive to emit a knowledge of the the right ways of the Lord. That will magnify Christ. That will magnify the church and lift her up. In verse 21, the first part, Paul says that Christ, for me to live, is Christ. And when we know from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 17 that Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Fundamentally stated, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said to the brethren at the Church of Christ in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 23, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But we're going to preach Christ. And we're going to live Christ. And we're going to sing Christ. I'll share a little personal anecdote with you. It wasn't long after Tina and I started dating. My very quiet yet observant dad had a little heart-to-heart with Tina. He saw we were getting serious. I was still on the road with the band then. And Dad told Tina, you two get married, you'll get along just fine, as long as you remember that you're playing second fiddle to a mandolin. He used to say, that boy, he eats, sleeps, and drinks bluegrass. And he was right. But it's different now. Maybe you had some passion before you became a Christian that people say, that boy eats, drinks, and sleeps, fill in the blank. Or that girl, all she thinks about, all she cares about, all she knows is fill in the blank. Well, now that you're a Christian, you may still have those interests. And maybe the passion you had for those interests haven't diminished. But your passion for Christ has soared. That's what it needs to do. That's what Paul is saying here. I eat, sleep, and drink Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Paul was able to write to the churches in Galatia, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear them in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And Paul did, literally. Beatings. He literally bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But we are to bear in our lives the marks of the Lord Jesus. We do that by speaking the right way, not using profanity, not using innuendo, speaking truth, speaking words that are good unto the edifying. I just wrote the article for this week's newspaper, and we're going to be touching on this again on next Sunday morning, God willing. Our lesson is Walk in Love from Ephesians 6, 5. Ephesians 5. Loving the way the Christian is supposed to love means that we do what's best for the other person. That doesn't always mean we do what is most pleasing for the other person. If a child misbehaves, the loving thing to do is discipline that child. It's not pleasing, it's not pleasant for the child, and I submit most of the time it's even less so for the parent. But it's necessary, and it's the loving thing. And so Paul says that Christ is his life. He eats, sleeps, and drinks Christ. And then he says, because of that, the implication is the word because is not there, but it certainly is implied, because death then for Paul will be gain in the second part of verse 21. And this thought is amplified over in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28. Why does Paul say that death would be gain to him? Well, number one, he'd be with Jesus where he wants to be. And that's the best thing we can hope for. For what more could we hope? There's nothing better than to dwell and abide with Jesus Christ for eternity. But the second reason Paul says it would be gain for him to depart this world, if we look at 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24, Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Five times they beat him. They striped his back 39 times. So you can do the math. 39 times five. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city and in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often cold and nakedness. No wonder Paul was ready to leave. That's a horrible life. But it's a life that Paul lived so he could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he glorified Christ because of it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, death, he continues this thought, would be better for him. For we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are willing. And we actually prefer the time when we'll drop this veil, this tent of flesh and blood, and our spirit ascends to be with Jesus. That was preferable to Paul, and it's preferable to anyone who understands Christianity. However, he says his death would not be advantageous for others in verse 24 of our text. He says, I would rather go to be with Christ, but it's more needful if I stay here with you. Paul needed, like Christ, Christ stayed with his apostles, his disciples, until the time was right for him to go. And so in a similar vein, Paul is saying, right now, you kind of need me to be here. And I assure you, Paul wasn't saying that with any degree of arrogance. He was saying it out of love. For the same reason, we don't turn a three-year-old loose in Walmart. They weren't ready. They needed his guidance. And he recognized that. And even in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which they have received, whether they be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's our job. That's our job, to persuade men, because we know how great and awesome and mighty and terrible the day of the Lord is going to be for those who are outside of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul spoke with this degree of uncertainty, not knowing when he would die, not knowing if he would be released, he spoke with certainty, saying this, "I know that whatever happens to me, I am going to magnify Christ in my body. If I live, I'm going to preach Christ, and if I die, I'm going to be a martyr for the cause." And boy, sometimes that would be a boost. That would be a shot in the arm for the ones who are left behind. But he said, no matter what happens, Christ will be magnified, will be enlarged. And so finally, in verse 21 of our text, and I'm getting back to that great, beautiful, powerful statement. "For to me, to live is Christ." Now let's look at some of the implications of that. I'm going to break that phrase down. "For to me," he says, and I'm reading, of course, obviously from the King James. "For to me, according to my volition and my will." What's he implying there? Well, number one, it implies human free will. We are not robots who are programmed not to sin or not programmed to do the right thing every time. We have the ability within us to say, "Yes, Lord," or to say, "Yes, Satan." It's one or the other. Paul was raised, you remember, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Bible says. In other words, that means he had his lineage was pure on both sides of his family. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very highly regarded in the Jewish sect of the Pharisees. And it was not totally unthinkable that one would forsake such upbringing. But it was highly unlikely. Paul had it made as a Jew. He had every advantage a Jew could have. Yet, he had a choice when he was confronted with Christ on the road to Damascus. He had to say either "Yes, Lord," or "Yes, Satan." In Genesis 3, we read where Adam and Eve chose to sin. We read in Genesis 12 where Abram chose to lie to Pharaoh. We read in Genesis 20 where, again, Abram chose to lie to Abimelech. You can recall in your mind times where you chose to sin rather than do the right thing. The thing that proved, the thing that assured that you love God. I've done it too. We do not sin with impunity. It's our choice. We have free will, and we need to examine the evidence and then make the logical conclusion. And the logical conclusion is to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Atheism doesn't promise anything. It doesn't. You die and you go into nothingness, according to their doctrine. Some of the Far Eastern religions, you keep coming back as maybe a maggot, maybe a rat, maybe a fish, until you've suffered enough, and then you go into, again, nothingness. That's a very, no wonder they never smile. They don't have anything to look forward to. We, on the other hand, we can be with Christ for eternity. "For to me" implies also personal responsibility. I am responsible for getting John Keith to heaven. You are responsible for getting you to heaven. That's why if I ever see you doing something wrong, I'm going to talk with you. And I hope you'll love me enough that if you see me doing something wrong, you'll come and talk to me. But ultimately, it's my choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose life. Then he says to live as Christ. Paul says basically my sole aim in living is to glorify Christ. He is the supreme end of my life. No matter what I might accomplish in this world, no matter how successful me and my family can be, if I am not living my life in view of heaven, then it's all for naught. In Colossians 3:4, Paul made this interesting statement. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He just assumed that everybody had the same attitude with regard to Christ that he did. He almost says it just kind of in the flow of things. Well, when Christ, who is our life, shall return or shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. So, what's that verse tell me? Colossians 3:14. If Christ is not my life, then I will not appear with him in glory. Glory being heaven for eternity. No longer is music my life. I still love music. I still play music. But Christ has that exalted, soaring position. That's what you have to do. If Christ dips under anything, if there's one thing that is more important to you than Christ, then you're in trouble in the judgment. To die is gain. To die is gain. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. I got a new Bible and the pages are stuck together. Always bearing about in the body, Paul says, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Did you catch that? Paul says we're always bearing about or exhibiting in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're making a sacrifice as similar as we can to the sacrifice of Christ, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest or made known in our bodies. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that for the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. If I die in such a way, or if I die, not the way I die, but actually the way I lived. If I have lived my life in such a way that I have manifested, that I have made known the glory, if I have magnified Christ, then and only then can a person die with dignity, because heaven will be their reward. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We will be on earth here for an uncertain amount of time. We might almost say there's a version of that famous quote from the period around the birth of our nation that we regret that we only have one life we can devote to Christ. Our time should be spent glorifying God. That's the way that we get to heaven. Glorifying God. Magnifying Christ, obeying the Holy Spirit. So tonight I ask, what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. What else is your life? Can you say, my life is Christ? If you can say that, God bless you. And if you can't say that, we need to talk. Maybe we need to study. I know we'll pray. I pray that you make Christ your life. Because if you don't, then there's only one thing left, and that's death for eternity. And it's not a very appetizing proposition. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his glorious name, we'll take your confession and we'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, I'll remind you of our lesson this morning. Be thou faithful unto death to receive that crown of life, a crown that fades not away nor perishes. Make Christ your life. Surrender all to our Lord Jesus. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the front seats are open and we'll be ready and waiting to assist you. Whatever your need might be, would you come now as we stand and sing?